to see all those who return back with us tonight. Thankful for your presence. And we started something this morning we want to finish tonight. We started talking about the book called the Bible. Man has made books. And he has taken those books and he's compared his books to the Bible. He has misinterpreted often the Bible. He's mistranslated the Bible. He's even gone as far as to paraphrase the Bible. And we find that all of these books that has been made has actually been deemed a Bible. They have actually taken on the name of the Bible. And the average person does not recognize that. So when you walk into a store and you want to go to your local Christian store, you look at a Bible, it's got the name there, and you just decide to pick up one and don't know the difference and doesn't understand that maybe there's false doctrine and things of that nature in those Bibles. But they are called a Bible, so it's very difficult to distinguish what is true and what is right. But we found out this morning that the word that God has given us, the Bible, the true Bible that God has given us, distinguishes itself from all other books. And that is because when you look inside this book, it describes itself in ways that other books cannot compare. It describes itself as the Word of God. And so we found this morning that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, they can make the books, but they cannot claim to be the Word of God. You can call a book a Bible, but it doesn't mean that it is the Word of God. We found that this Bible is also known as the living oracles, the oracles of God, which means it was handed down from a living God. And so when you think about these living oracles, these divine utterances that came out from God, my friends, there's a book that may be called the Bible, but they cannot be considered the living oracles. And then we find out the Bible is also known as the Holy Scriptures. And so the Old Testament scriptures were referred to by those prophets that God had put those words in their mouths, and they did exactly what God wanted them to do. They actually gave scripture. And so we found out that man might make what is called a Bible, but he cannot make the Word of God. He cannot produce living oracles. He cannot produce Holy Scripture. Then we found that its value sets it apart. This Word of God, these living oracles, these Holy Scriptures are profitable for the lost, but not only the lost, also profitable for the saved. So let's look tonight as we continue to distinguish this book called the Bible from all other books. Let's take a couple of more points tonight. First of all, notice its origin. Now, the thing about this book, we told you this morning that it is the bestseller in the world, that over 25 million copies are sold of this book worldwide. This is a magnificent, great book. And the reason it is because it's God's book. And man just has no idea what he's saying when he begins to say things like man must have wrote this book. The only way man wrote this book was under the influence and guides of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he wrote this book. And we showed you this morning, we eliminated that we know man couldn't have made this book. We know that good men didn't write it. We know the angels didn't write it, or they ceased to be good and ceased to be angels because they lied throughout. And we know the bad men or devils didn't write it. They didn't write it because they would not have put all the stuff in there that would condemn them to a devil's hell. So there was only one option left, and that is that God wrote it. And we also noticed several others who could not have wrote it. Infidel couldn't have wrote it, or atheist couldn't have wrote it, denominationalists or sectarians couldn't have wrote it. None of these folks could have wrote this Bible. There's too many things that would go against what they would have put in it. And we also noticed that the Church of Christ, brother, didn't write it either. For obvious reasons. Its origin. God takes credit for authoring just one book. In a court of law, the most important evidence as to the author of a will is that is what is said in the will itself. If the will states that a particular person wrote it, then you're going to have to go far and wide and produce considerable evidence to prove otherwise. Now, this principle also holds true in determining the author of the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about its author or its origin. First of all, notice the Old Testament. Hundreds of times throughout the Old Testament, we have this phrase written or this expression used, "Thus saith the Lord." Ezekiel 5:5, "Thus saith the Lord God." Ezekiel 5 and verse number 11, "Wherefore as I live, saith the Lord." Exodus 24 and verse number 12, "And the Lord God said unto Moses." Exodus 25 and verse number 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying." In 2 Samuel 23:2, David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Jeremiah, as he described his call in Jeremiah 1:9, said, "And Jehovah said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth." Paul spoke regarding the Old Testament scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, said, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." And Peter declares that the Old Testament prophets did not create their own message. He says, "And knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," or literally borne along, "by the Holy Spirit." 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. My friends, when it comes to Old Testament scriptures, as to its origin, hundreds and hundreds of times you have this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." Constantly, God is saying he's the origin of the word of God. But even when you get to the New Testament, Paul claimed that his message had its origin with God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11, 12, Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach, which was preached of me, is not after man." He said, For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul was telling those brethren that the message that I was preaching regarding this gospel did not come to man. And you remember what he said to the Thessalonians. He was constantly encouraging those Thessalonians. He said, "Because when you received the word that I gave unto you, that we preached unto you, you received it not as of men, but as the word of God." So he said, as it is in truth, you continuously receive the word of God. Those Thessalonians noticed there was something distinctive about this message. And they recognized that the message that was given was not of man's origin, but had to come from God. And so even in the New Testament, Paul claims that the writings that he wrote, he told even the Jews, he told them that the gospel that he was preaching was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, letting the Jews know that they were not accepting Paul's teaching. But Paul says the scriptures that you do rely on, the Old Testament scriptures, promise the gospel that I'm preaching. I believe that means that his message is inspired as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and notice verse number 16. Notice Peter, as we consider the New Testament. How does it read, if you will?
"As also in all his epistles," "speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood."
Some things hard to be understood, read. You notice who Peter's talking about? He's talking about Paul. And he said that some of these folks were taking these false teachers. They was actually taking what Paul had wrote, and they were actually resting or twisting, actually torturing, if you will, the word of God. Now, Peter, even though the apostle Paul was finding some troubles in his circles, as far as being accepted as a true apostle of Jesus Christ, and yet here is Peter saying that Paul's scriptures, that whatever Paul wrote was on par with the Old Testament scriptures. Did you catch that? He says they rest and torture what Paul was writing as they do other scriptures. The other scriptures of which Peter is referring are the Old Testament scriptures. And he is saying that Paul's scripture is on par with the Old Testament scriptures. I mean, that's a pretty good validation for Paul, don't you think? Peter was saying what Paul was writing was scripture. So even when you get to the New Testament, in its origin, we find that it all goes back to God. But you know another thing? When you think about the origin, fulfilled prophecy, one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of the Bible is fulfilled prophecy. That is the predicting of future events accurately, sometimes as much as hundreds of years before it actually happens. Now, my friends, I don't have to tell you that when that happens, and it happens consistently, and when they don't ever seem to get it wrong, somebody has to be behind that. That has to have divine origin. I mean, you think about the place of Jesus' birth in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2, and then fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. Now, Micah prophesied sometime before that, and Micah was prophesying that Jesus was going to be born in a certain place, and it happened just as Micah said it. How did Micah know? How did Micah get that right? What about the forerunner for Christ? In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 3, Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5, fulfillment in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 3, and Matthew chapter 11, 11 through 14. How did he know? And yet they prophesied and it came to pass just as they said. And what about the betrayal of Christ? Psalm 41 and verse number 9. Fulfilled in John chapter 13 and verse number 8 and Luke 22, 47 through 48. How did they know? But they got it right, didn't they? Christ died with transgressions, Isaiah 53, verse number 9, verse number 12, fulfilled in Luke 23 and verse number 33. How did they know? How did the psalmist know in Psalm 34, 20 that not a bone of his body would be broken? Fulfilled in John 19, 31 through 37. How did they know? How did they know he'd be buried by the rich, by a rich man? Isaiah 700 years before the event, Isaiah 53 and verse number 9, and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 47 through 50. How did they know? How did they know? Resurrection of Christ was foretold in Psalm 16, 10, and fulfilled in Matthew 28, 1 through 6. My friends, for them to get all of these prophecies and many more, and get them exactly right, shows that this Bible must have divine origin. You and I can't get things right within a few minutes, and yet here these men are able to predict future events and get them down to the minute details and be just right on, spot on, accurate. Must be a God behind these prophecies. What about the unity of the Bible as to its origin? Written over a period of 1,500 years, 3 different continents, 40 human authors, differing occupation, sheep herders, kings, doctors, farmers, and written in 3 different languages, cover 66 separate books, every subject is covered imaginable. My friend, when you think about that, and yet this Bible harmonizes perfectly. I heard one of our instructors say that if you find a contradiction in the Bible, it's not the Bible that's contradicted itself, it's your understanding of it as. You missed something somewhere. And yet the Bible is one major theme in one book. How did all of these authors in different places, separated different geographical locations, in time separated over a period of 1,500 years, in 3 different languages, 3 continents, how did they get this book to harmonize perfectly? My friends, I think that speaks to the origin of this Bible. I tell you, when you think about it, the Bible is just right. It is the Word of God. It is Holy Scripture. And it is sacred. You see, its sacredness also sets it apart. Since the Bible is a revelation of God written by men who were inspired under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it should be handled with the utmost reverence. Look at a couple of passages for me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And consider what Moses told ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And notice verse number 1 and verse number 2. How does it read?
Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word.
Listen to what he says. Ye shall not add unto the words, read,
which I command you. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it.
Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now, this was in connection to the promise of them entering the land with God's approval and his blessings. That you hearken unto the words and his statutes and his commandments, and don't add to it, and don't take away from it. Now, that's what Moses is telling ancient Israel. But you know, when you fast forward, and you get into the first century, John is writing, and just as John is told to put up his pen, because God is now about to close his revelation, he's told something very similar in the last part of the Word of God. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and read me verse number 18 and 19.
For I testify unto every man.
Notice he says, I testify unto how many men?
Every man.
Unto every man. My friends, that means everyone. Now, obviously, John is writing in particular to that book of Revelation, but you know this stands for all of God's revelation. You see immediate context and then remote context. Every man better heed the fact that when you open up God's word, that you don't add to it. Notice what he says. Read.
I testify unto every man.
If any man shall add unto these things, read.
God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book.
Man adds to this book to his own peril. Man is ignorant of this book to his own peril. Man is willful with this book to his own peril. Man rejects this book to his own peril. This is a sacred revelation. When Paul told Timothy that thou hast known from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, he was literally saying the sacred writings. You have known from a child the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And every scripture is breathed out of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect or complete and truly furnished through and through unto every good work. We have everything we need in the Word of God. And it has touched on every and any subject. I mean, you name one and the Bible has covered it. The proverb writer would say, my son, if thou hast stricken thy hands with a stranger, if thou hast been surety for thy friend, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Even when it comes to things like co-signing, the Bible don't spoke on it. Even on these type of subjects. I remember talking to a friend of mine, and I was trying to teach him the Bible, and I had been after him for years and years and years, and finally, One day he found himself in a situation where he was willing to listen, and then after I'd given him all kinds of study material and pointed him in this direction and that direction and showed him some things and then showed him how to study and I gave him this material, he read through that, and when I saw him the next time, he said, "Man, why do you tell me all this stuff was in the Bible?" I said, I tried. It is a book on life, and there is no other book like it. There are folks who can go in a cave, come out with a book, and they can call it a Bible. There are folks who can begin to get a doctrinal stance and begin to believe certain things, and they can take the Bible and they can actually translate it and interpret it a different way, and then they can call it a Bible. But there is only one Bible that can call itself the Word of God. You can call it a Bible, and you can produce a Bible. I told you they have a Bible of track and field. You know, you can have a Bible in your business. They give you a handbook and say, "This is your Bible. Study it, learn it, follow it." They want you to understand this is the Holy Grail here, if you will. But they cannot produce the Word of God. They cannot produce living oracles. They cannot produce Holy Scriptures. They cannot produce a sacred book. They cannot produce a book that has its origin with God. Many books are called Bibles, but there is not one that man can concoct that can do what this one can. It is truly a book that has been given to us by the God of heaven. It is truly the only book wherein man can find the message for his salvation. That's why it is beneficial to the lost as well as to the saved. For those of us who are saved, oh, it'll build us up. Give us an inheritance among those that are sanctified. For those of us who are saved, it'll encourage us, it'll comfort us. But for those who are lost, it'll tell you exactly what you need to do to be found in a right relationship with God. It'll tell you exactly what you need to do to heal your sin-sick soul. It will tell you to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior who came and died for you. That when you believe in him and trust in him, my friends, that ought to bring you to repentance. To turn your life around, to turn your heart around, and turn your life to God. Upon doing that, it'll show you that you need to confess his wonderful sweet name, that Jesus Christ, he is God. He is true, the living one. And he is the only way to the Father. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me." Man confesses that wonderful, sweet name of Jesus Christ, he must submit to baptism. Jesus even told John, "Thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness." John tells Jesus, "I need to be baptized of you. And are you here to be baptized of me?" Jesus said, "Let suffer it to be so." Thus, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness, because Jesus says, "I always do those things that please him." He came to do the Father's will, John 6:38. "I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." And Jesus, even when it came to baptism, having no sins for which to discard, and yet submitted to baptism, setting a wonderful example for those of us who need his blood, that we emulate his death, his burial, and his resurrection, to contact the wonderful blood that he shed in his death as we die to the love and practice of sin. My friends, only the Bible produces this. And we showed you that when man gets his hand on it, he starts taking things away, misinterpreting, misapplying, misusing, twisting, torturing the scriptures. And yet, Paul writes to Timothy and tell him, "You take these scriptures," and he says, "You handle them aright. You study, and you show yourself approved unto God, because you are a workman that need not be ashamed when you rightly divide or handle aright the word of truth. And if any man is going to speak," 1 Peter 4:11, "let him speak as the oracles of God." You make sure you present this word of God in its purity, and you make sure you receive it in its purity. My friends, the book called the Bible, if only man know what he has in his hands every day and would just avail himself of it. If you need to respond to the invitation that is in this book, you want to be saved, come now. And if you need prayer of the saints, maybe something in the Word of God has pricked your heart to let you know you need to change and do better, then, my friends, ask for the prayers of the church, and we know that the prayers of a righteous man, the Bible says, James 5:16, avails much. If we can assist you in any way, come now as we stand and sing. The